Church Covenant. We are now progressing on into, well, we're already in paragraph number 3. I'll snatch it up here so that I can read the paragraph, and then we will jump into the portion of the paragraph. Oh, let me turn this thing on so we've got this here. So we're in paragraph number 3. I'm going to read the paragraph, and then we'll jump into the portion of the paragraph that we are dealing with this evening. Our paragraph says, we also engage to maintain family and secret devotion, to scripturally educate our children, to seek the salvation of our kindred and our acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in the world. We are just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our deportment, to avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger. We abstain from the sale and use of intoxicating drink as a beverage. We keep ourselves unspotted from the world and endeavor to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be able to come together tonight and discuss what we have covenanted together to be and to do. Lord, we pray, Father, that you would illumine the scripture to us this evening. Help us to understand your word. Help us to understand what it is that you have for each of us tonight. We thank you so much for it. We pray now that you would meet with us and have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are dealing with the section of this paragraph that says, we are just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our deportment, to avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger. Remember last week we talked about our devotion with the Lord, our meeting with God, and our time, our personal time with Him, and our family time with the Lord. We wanted to make sure that we drove that home, and then, of course, we take our time with the Lord and we drive it home to our families. But tonight we want to talk about our dealings, our engagements, our deportment, and then actions that we take. So number one here, we're dealing with just in our dealings. And I actually, like, for the first time in a very long time, I actually have an outline for tonight. It was because I was doing this while I was half asleep, so I went back to outline mode. So, no, I'm just kidding. So number one here, we have just in our dealings. If you're taking notes, you can put a one and then just in our dealings. And then letter A. And then all of the rest of point number one is going to be under letter A. We have 5 points under letter A. Just in our dealings. Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 1. If you want to turn there, we're going to begin right there dealing with being just in our dealings. Proverbs chapter number 1, I'm sorry, chapter number 11. Please do have your Bible out and turning to these passages, because we have quite a few passages we're going to turn to. Some of them are similar to others, but others, it's really important that we get, that you get to see it with your own eyeballs. So Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 1, it says, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. Tonight we're talking about being just in our dealings. So we're going to look at kind of where this idea comes from and what else the Bible has to say about it. Before we look at where it comes from, go ahead and turn over to Proverbs chapter 16 while you're there in the book of Proverbs. And in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 11, it says, a just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are His work. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are His work. I've not really explained it yet, what it means when it talks about a false balance and a just weight. But we're going to talk about that. I don't want to let the cat out of the bag till we get to the book of Leviticus where it deals with that. But if we look over here at chapter 20 in the book of Proverbs, and we look at verse 10, It says, divers weights, or diverse weights, and divers measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. Divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. I don't know if you're picturing what's being said here. The false balance and the just weight and the way that these things come together, the weight and the balance. Picture it: weight, balance. You picture. What do you think about when you picture a weight? Or first of all, what do you think about when you picture a balance? Scales, very good. And when you think of weights having to do with scales, what would you consider that possibly to be? Weights, very good. These are the standards by which things are measured. So, for example, if you were to go and try to buy an ounce of gold, you wanted to buy an ounce of gold, well, there would be a standard by which an ounce is weighed. And there's actually more than one standard for the ounce these days. There's the troy ounce, and there's another ounce. But anyhow, there's these weights determine how much of something you get. So when we talk about a balance and a weight, we're talking about making sure that we have a just and correct measurement. Okay, I was speaking with someone on the internet this week about judging, and in fact, we preached this last Sunday about judging, and it is important that judgment that we give is properly measured and meted. It's dealt with properly. We don't judge things disproportionately. Okay, so go ahead and turn over to Leviticus chapter number 19. Leviticus chapter number 19, and we're going to look at what he says here. I've got it typed out actually, so I don't even necessarily need to turn there, but I'll do so anyways for the sake of everyone else having time to turn there. Leviticus chapter number 19. We're going to look at verses 35 and 36. He says, "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight, or in measure. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt." This justice is a correct measurement. When he says that ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight, or in measure, he's talking about, and I'll give you the illustration here. I need a balance. Isaac, come here. Going to be my balance. Come on up here. Nope. Now be a proper balance, all right? So stand up there. Put there on that. There you go. All right, hold out your hands this way like this. All right, hands up, palms up. I don't know, palms up like this. There you go. These are our little weight holders, okay? So if I put an ounce in this side, and it goes down, and I say, okay, I've got an ounce in there now. I want to give you an ounce of gold. So I put an ounce of gold, or I put gold over here until it balances out. Okay? Now, if I have an unjust weight, I may have 3/4 of an ounce on a little weight that says 1 ounce. And I put it in there, and it weighs 0.75 ounces, and then I come over here and I put the gold in, and it levels out. I'm like, oh, here's your ounce of gold. How much gold did I give you? 3/4 of an ounce. That's an unjust weight. That weight is improperly weighed. The same principle, though, we're using gold, which is a pretty valuable thing, but just as valuable is food. And he talks about an ephah, that's a measurement of flour or of wheat. So if you go to the store, and this is the way they would do it, they would have a certain measure of wheat would be worth a certain amount of money. So they would say, okay, measure me out so much wheat, an omer of wheat, or a homer of wheat. And they measure it out, it's a certain measurement. If the guy doing the measuring had the wrong weights, unjust weights, light weights that say they're heavy, and he measures out the flour or the wheat, and then he gives it to him and charges him the price for the weight that he says he gave him, but he didn't give him the right weight, that is an unjust or a false balance. Does that make sense? False balance. We're talking about being just in our dealings. And he says, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 13 through 16, it says, thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights. It means you're not supposed to have different weights of something for your standard. So like if you open your bag and you reach in and you grab the 1 ounce weight, if you reach in and grab a 1 ounce weight, it should be 1 ounces, 1 ounce. It shouldn't be half an ounce. It shouldn't be 3/4 of an ounce. It shouldn't be 1.5 ounces. It should be 1 ounce. So he says, thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights, a great and a small. Okay, you don't have a big one and a little one. Thou shalt not have in thy house divers measures, a great and a small. But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight. A perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. For all that do such things, and all that do unrighteously, are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 21. I'm going to talk about something that's often misapplied and misinterpreted. Matthew chapter number 21. Being just in our dealings. Matthew chapter number 21 and verse number 12. It says, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Before we go on, what was wrong with these people doing what they were doing? Don't read the next verse, because you could still misapply it even though you read the next verse. What was wrong with them doing it? Was it wrong for them to be buying and selling? Was it wrong for them to be buying and selling in the temple? Why might they have been there? Why would they be doing that in the first place? Go to Deuteronomy. Hold your place there. Go to Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy chapter number 14. When speaking of gifts offerings, it says, and this is speaking of the tithe, he says in verse number 22, thou shalt tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. So each year you give a tithe of the increase of your seed. He says, and thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place where he shall choose to place his name there. The tithe of corn, and the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, of thine oil, and of thy and of the I'm sorry, and the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. Now, where does he say to do this, tithe? In the place which he shall choose to place his name there. If you study through the scripture, you'll find that the place that he chose to put his name was where they put the temple. Okay, so they're to bring their tithe to the temple. Verse 24, and if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then shalt thou turn it into money. Bind up the money in thine hand, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt, now notice, he says, if it's too far, basically, where you live, like say you live in, you know, northern Israel, and you had to go over the mountains and the hills and all that to get to Jerusalem where God put the temple, or where God said to put the temple, it's too far for you to carry your tithe. So he said to sell it where you live and take the money in your hand and go to the temple, go to the place where he would put his name. And then, what's that? Something they can carry, money, right? So he says, go there. And he says, and thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. For oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth. And thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household. Now, we're not dealing with what they're trading for or whatever, but he gave commandment that you, if it's too far for you to travel with your tithe, you sell your tithe and you turn it into money, and then you take the money to the temple and you buy at the temple whatever you want to buy, and then you give your tithe. And by the way, their tithe, they also partook in it. So like when they brought their tithe for the annual tithe like that, they would bring it before the Lord and they would offer it in sacrifice. The priests would cook it up and they would all feast and eat it. And whatever they couldn't eat, they left for the priests and they left. So that was what the tithe was for them for that particular tithe. They gave three tithes, by the way, but that tithe is that's what they did. So they were commanded to buy and sell at the temple. They were. Nope. What they were doing wrong is they had unjust weights. Now, it doesn't say that specifically here, but if you look back at Matthew chapter 21, verse 13 says, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Thieves. Now, other passages that deal with this same thing, he says, merchandise and so forth, but this indicates to us that what they were doing wrong is they were defrauding the people. It wasn't wrong for them to be buying and selling because he commanded it in Deuteronomy chapter 14. He commanded it. What they were doing wrong is they took their money there and they said, okay, with my money, I'm going to buy a new wireless mic. With my money, I'm going to buy, I want to buy a cow. Okay, you're going to buy a cow. It's going to cost you, whatever weight of silver. Okay, they say, okay, well, here's some silver, and they start putting the silver on there, and they put their unjust weight on the balance. Measure it out. Oh, you need a little bit more silver there. That doesn't seem quite right. The scale doesn't lie. What is it? Is another passage I didn't put in my notes, but is where it says, it is not, saith the buyer, and then he goeth his way. Can't remember how it goes. Somebody look that up. It is not, saith the buyer. It's basically he's saying, you know, hey, that's not the right thing. That's not the just look up saith the buyer. But he says, you know, this isn't right. That's the wrong weight. That's incorrect. But then, is that it? I thought it was in Proverbs. Saith the buyer. The point here is that it was proper and just to do what they were doing, to buy and sell. But when they were ripping people off, they were making the house of God a den of thieves. And he boasted. Yeah, he says, I beat him out of, what's that? Proverbs 20:14. Yeah. He goeth his way and he boasteth. He says, got him. I outsmarted him with my unjust weights, or with my argument of the weight. So the point here is that we are to be just in our dealings, meaning that we don't rip people off. we're going to be proper and just in our business. And I just wanted to go to that passage because often people will say, oh, you're not supposed to, you know, you're not supposed to do business in church. I would beg to differ, specifically when it comes to that. They were told to take their money to the place where God's name would be, which ended up being Jerusalem, the temple, and they were to trade their money for doves and all the stuff that they were selling there. And they were to give that as their offering. But when Jesus came in and saw them that were buying and selling, and he knew what was going on, they were stealing from the people by not giving them a just measure of what they were trying to buy. That's when he flipped over the tables and drove them out, because it was an abomination, because a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. And that false balance, not only is that an abomination to the Lord, but they added on top of it that the place that the people were supposed to go and enjoy their giving and enjoy their offering, they were going there and they were being stolen from, they were being defrauded. And instead of enjoying their offering, they were loathing it, because when they went, they knew they were going to be ripped off. And that's what ended up happening. So I know there's a lot of times people just apply that a different way. I understand, you know, the house of the Lord is not a place of merchandise. However, there is a place for that still. As far as that goes, it just needs to be just, not ripping people off. So I didn't bring any of that up because somebody's ripping somebody off or anything. Of course, I just wanted to make sure that we understood how that's properly applied, even in that scenario, in that setting. Any questions or comments on that? I know that's kind of a little bit of a different angle than most people look at that passage. So I just wanted to make sure that we understood, you know, why and how that worked out. In fact, I knew of this passage in Deuteronomy 14, and I never really applied it to this until I was looking at this and studying and realized, I was like, you know, isn't there something that has to do with that, with the selling and all that? And then I looked at the verse, and I went to Treasury of Scripture Knowledge and found that Deuteronomy 14 is actually supposedly a parallel passage to the buying and selling there, which pretty cool. So that's point number one, was just in our dealings. Letter A was Proverbs 11:1, and then all the sub points to that were Proverbs 16:11, Proverbs 20 verses 10 and 23, Leviticus 19:35 through 36, Deuteronomy 20:25-13 through 16, and then Matthew 21:12 through 13 with a sub point there of Deuteronomy 14. 24 through 26. All right. So number two, faithful in our engagements. Faithful in our engagements. Look at Proverbs 25, verse 19. Actually, I have it typed out, so I'll read it. But Proverbs 25, verse number 19, this letter A here. Actually, only have one verse we're going to look at for this one. and then just make a couple of statements there. Proverbs 25:19 says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Does anybody want either of those? Broken tooth? No. You want a foot out of joint? No. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. It's awesome. Yeah. Yep. That's kind of like the one in, what is it, Proverbs 30 or 31, where it says that the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, even so the churning of the nose bringeth forth blood, or the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. That's funny, you know, because somebody says, oh, the Bible's not true. You say, hey, you know what? I got a verse right here I can prove. Let me show you. Grab the nose. not that you should do violence to anyone, but anyhow. So the point on this one, we're faithful in our engagements. The things that we engage ourselves to, the things that we, our word should be, there's a lot of verses that we could bring up for this. I didn't want to go on and on and on all of these, because each point I could spend a whole message on, but I just wanted to give basic points, basic truths, and move on. But the idea here is that we need to be people of our word. When we say, hey, I'm going to do this, we need to be faithful to follow through and do it. When we say, I'm going to be here, if you tell somebody, I'm going to be there at a certain time, I know I struggle with that as an adjuster. You know what I say? So that I'm faithful in my engagements, what I say is, I say I'll be there between 10 a.m. and 11 a.m. And then I've got that whole time there that I could be there, and I plan for being there at 10, and whatever time I get there, I'm there between 10 and 11. So sometimes you have to make your engagement or your start time flexible so that it fits the time. It's funny that I bring this up, because we ended up showing up here this evening at, what was it, like 10 after 7 is when I got here. So we were working on things and so on and so forth, and then we ended up going to get Brother Jim. We still would have been probably 2 minutes late or so without stopping to get Brother Jim. But nonetheless, you know, and that's something, you know, we work as a family here on Wednesday nights. When we get here is when we start. And generally, we just start by drinking coffee and talking to one another and so forth. And it's kind of laid back. But the idea is, you know, if I just didn't show up and didn't tell you guys like, hey, Pastor, where you at? Oh, I just thought I'd stay home tonight. You know, that's the wrong idea. But that doesn't just go for the pastor. That's for all of us. You know, whether I'm the pastor or the toilet cleaner, which is sometimes you get to be both. No matter what it is, if I commit to something, and as I covenanted together as a member of this church, I've committed to various things. And now when I can't make the commitment, I make it known that I can't make the commitment, or I make sure that I am faithful in my engagements. And if there's a certain engagement I can't be a part of, then I certainly will. I should be responsible enough to make sure that you all know, or that, you know, somebody knows, hey, can't be there. I'm going to need somebody to cover. Or if there's, and there should be something that we're all doing so that if we're not there, somebody needs to cover for us. Because it's part of being the body of Christ. We all have a part. We all have a responsibility or a job. So anyhow, we want to make sure that we make arrangements to be faithful in our engagements. Any comments or questions on that one? Nada. Pretty self-explanatory. The next one, I'm like, what in the world are they trying to say here? I had to look it up. Exemplary in our deportment. That's number three here. Exemplary in our deportment. Anybody know what that means? good guess. I'm sitting there scratching my head last night. I'm like, what in the world? I looked it up. This is a matter of carrying ourselves in an upright manner. exemplary is like being excellent. In our deportment, is the way we carry ourselves. Exemplary in our deportment. I wrote here, this is a matter of carrying ourselves in an upright manner, not being shady or intimidating, but rather having an excellent countenance. Excellent countenance. Not being fake, but being having a countenance or a deportment, a way in which we carry ourselves, that we radiate the glory of God. A good example of this, and this is the only passage I put on here for this, but a good example of this would be Moses. If you look at Exodus chapter 34, verses 30 through 33, you'll see, it says, "And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers and the congregation returned unto him. Moses talked with them, and afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them commandment, all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face." Now this is a physical manifestation of the glory of God, but his countenance, or the skin of his face, it was shining. But we, just the same though, we can have a countenance, the word countenance basically is what you display on your face. In the very first time that the word countenance is used in the Bible is they're dealing with Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4, where God says to Cain, "Why is thy countenance fallen?" Cain didn't drop his face on the ground, but his countenance had fallen. His attitude was humdrum, you know, down the dumps. So our deportment, or our attitude, and our countenance, that doesn't mean that we can't ever be sad or that we can't ever have a bad day. But in general, our countenance needs to be one that reflects the glory of God. Doesn't mean that we, you know, have to go get some LED bulbs and put them in our face so that our face shines. But the idea is that we have a visage, or a look about us, that when people look at us, our countenance itself tells them that we're Christians. Believe it or not, we talk about that sometimes, not necessarily like in depth, but like, that person looks like a Christian, not just because of what they wear or whatever, but the way they carry themselves, the way their countenance is. And it's amazing. You look at pictures of yourself or video of yourself back before you got saved, and then look at video or pictures of yourself after you were saved. You look like two different people. It's just a difference in the way you carry yourself, a difference in the way that your attitude on life is. And you know, I mean, it doesn't mean that we don't have difficult times, or we don't have times of, you know, I've struggled myself, you know, with just being bummed out or whatever, or just feeling like, man, I can't get anything done, or, you know, but overall though, the general view should be that when people think of us, when they see us out and about and so forth, whether we're, that again, that doesn't mean that we put a fake plastic face on that's like, "How you doing today?" "Great! Doing great!" You know, but still though, when people watch your deportment, the way you carry yourself, the way you respond to issues, it actually does a whole lot in terms of witnessing to other people. Now, you don't count on only that to witness to other people, but other people watch Christians. People who call themselves Christians are watched by other people to see how you'll respond to this or that. And it's amazing how much of an impact the peace of God in your deportment will have on someone when they see you go through something difficult. When they see you have a coworker chew you out or treat you poorly, and then your deportment is exemplary. They're like, something is different about that person. You ever had anybody or heard anybody say about someone else, I want what they have? It's because they see your deportment. Because they see Jesus in you. Because there's no way we could respond the way that we ought to respond to things. But that's the idea, though. Exemplary in our deportment. It's interesting that we covenanted together as a church that this is what we're going to do and be. And I was going to say this verse. This sentence says that we are these things. We are just in our dealings. We are faithful in our engagements. We are exemplary in our deportment. It says if that's what we are, we covenanted together to be those things, just as we've covenanted together for the rest. Anybody ever struggle with it? Absolutely. Everybody, even though nobody raised their hand. I'm the only one raising my hand. Yes, of course we struggle with things. But overall and in general, this is what we strive to be. This is what we expect by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God that we're going to be. Number four, we're going to avoid three things. Three things we're going to avoid. We're going to avoid tattling, we're going to avoid backbiting, and we're going to avoid excessive anger. Tattling. Let's take just a quick moment to talk about tattling. A good word that has to do with tattling in the Bible is a talebearer. A talebearer. You can write these verses down so that you don't have to go to each of them, because I printed each of them off so that because this is the point in the message where it could go on and on if we turn to every one of these. So we'll just write it down and listen. Leviticus 19:16, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Leviticus 19:16 there. Proverbs 11:13, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. We're avoiding tattling, talebearing. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. That's Proverbs 18:8. Proverbs 20, verse 19 says, he that goeth about as a talebearer, oh, this is just the same basically as Proverbs, no, maybe not. Okay, there is another one that the verse almost completely repeats, but it's two different verses. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets, therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. That's Proverbs 20, verse 19. Proverbs 26, verse 20 says, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So, where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Proverbs 26, 22. The words, oh, this is the one that's the same as 18:8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. And that's exactly word for word the same as Proverbs 18:8. But if you look at those passages, there's a slight difference in the context, but it's still talking about a talebearer. So number one, we're going to avoid tattling or being a talebearer. Talebearer pretty much like defines itself, doesn't it? The talebearer, it's one who bears tales. Kind of like a liar. Sometimes a talebearer never lies. In some situations, a talebearer may tell the truth, but it may be truth that other people should not know. So, like, for example, we say, like, you share secrets with me about things that that are important to you that maybe you're struggling with or whatever, and I go and I bear those tales. Tales aren't always wrong. Sometimes they're true. And I go and tell somebody that shouldn't know. And it hurts your relationship with them, or it hurts their view of you. That would be a talebearer. I'm tattling on you. I'm going and telling them something that they don't need to know. So a talebearer revealeth secrets. A talebearer wounds. Things, the words of a talebearer, they wound. They hurt. By the way, that old nursery rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a flat-out lie. It's a lie. Sticks and stones, yeah, they can break your bones, but words can break your heart. Words can hurt you. Absolutely. In fact, words often can hurt you more than sticks and stones can. In fact, I'd oftentimes rather be hit with sticks and stones than some words that people like to throw out. So, again, the talebearer, he reveals secrets. He stirs strife. Just like wood fuels fire, a talebearer fuels strife. Or, you know, problems with people. So we want to avoid being a talebearer. If people trust you with their secrets, of course, if someone tells you something that's going to be harmful to their life or whatever, you know, there's certain things that shouldn't be secrets, you know, but they're just because they shouldn't be secrets doesn't mean that they need to be public knowledge. They may need to be knowledge of someone who can help them, you know. Anyhow, we want to avoid tattling or talebearing. Letter B here under number four is backbiting. We're going to avoid backbiting. Proverbs 25, verse 23. The north wind driveth away rain. So doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. The backbiter is one who criticizes, slanders, reproaches, or speaks evil of someone who is not present with them. The backbiter is the guy that goes and says, "Brother Jim, did you hear what Brother Travis did? Backbiting is similar to gossip. Similar to gossip. Gossip is different from backbiting in that gossip is not necessarily intended to harm someone, although often it does. But when gossip harms someone, it becomes backbiting. That makes sense? So when I go to Brother Travis and I say, "You hear what Brother Jim did?" And I tell them all about it. Now, you know what, though? Let me say this, though. If I go to Brother Jim and I say, "Hey, Brother Jim, did you know that Brother Travis, he was preaching to these kids and God used him?" That's not backbiting. That's not gossip either. That's just praising the Lord for what he's done with somebody. But when it harms someone else, it's backbiting. By the way, Romans 1 puts the backbiters in with the ones who hate God. Puts the backbiters in with the ones who are disobedient to their parents, who are proud, who are despiteful and boasters and inventors of evil things. The backbiters are listed with the ones who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And they're also listed in other passages as well. But the idea here is we're not tattling. Tattling happens. Or, you know, the talebearer, it may or may not be in secret. Might be like public. You know, a talebearer, sometimes talebearers, they'll get on Twitter or Facebook and they'll bear the tales there or whatever. Or they'll get, you know, any public forum. They might, you know, get some spray paint out and put it on the side of a building somewhere. You know, somebody's name, blah, 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 whatever. That's you know, harming or defaming someone. But the backbiter is the one who tattles, but does it secretly. They say, "Hey, I'll tell you about this." And they're tattling, but they're doing so trying to maintain their own safety. they want to be anonymous in it by trying to harm someone without them being around, because they think that if they can harm that person without that person knowing that they did that, that they can get away with it. Well, that's not the case. Backbiting's not good, so we avoid it. Now, here's one that's probably a little more, I mean, anybody struggling with tattling or backbiting? Yeah. Yeah. Tell me about it. No, I'm just kidding. No. But you know what? This last one, it might be meddling a little bit. Excessive anger. We're going to define that because, you know, people could say, well, I have anger, you know, but it's not excessive. It's normal anger, you know. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. But I want to just take a moment to look here about that. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stirreth up anger. Proverbs 15, verse 18 says, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Proverbs 16:32 says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. If you control yourself, and you're slow to anger, it says you're better than the mighty. You know, the Bible talks about some mighty men. Does anybody remember the mighty men of David? Mighty men of David, they were David's mighty men. They were servants of the king, and they did just mighty things. They did some things that were not easy things to do. They were able, they did things that that the average man would die trying to do, these mighty men. But the Bible says in Proverbs 16:32, that the person that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. It is better, you are a better person if you can be slow to anger than you would be if you were a mighty man. If you were Arnold Schwarzenegger himself, or name him. No, Lou Ferrigno, there you go. That's a perfect example of the opposite of that verse, by the way. A guy that gets mad and turns into something that he thought was incredible. But he wasn't incredible. In fact, the one who's slow to anger is more incredible than him. There's nothing incredible about not being able to control yourself. Nothing at all incredible about that. Because it says that he that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh a city. Even if you could take out a whole city by yourself, you're better than that, than a person that can take out a whole city by themselves if you can control yourself. In Proverbs 14:29, it says, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Proverbs 25:28 says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. You have no defense, and you're no good if you don't have rule over your own spirit. You know, there's a lot more the Bible has to say about this. I just wanted to get, I've got like seven verses here that I've given you, or seven passages, I've given you six of them. But there's a whole lot in the Bible that talks about anger and talks about wrath. And let me just say this, if you want to hear just a summary, God expects us to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. And when we're under the control of the Holy Spirit, wrath, it's not a thing that we do. In our world today, you know, people exalt that. They think that it's cool to get mad and blow up on somebody. They think that it's that you're that that anger is productive. No, I would say anger is nothing but destructive. If you blow up on somebody, you destroyed your relationship with them. If it's and even if it's and that's something, by the way, that they teach you in self-defense. Don't get angry in a fight, even if it's life and death. You don't get angry because anger skews your ability to think properly. And so if you're going to protect yourself and your family, you have to stay level-headed and in control of yourself, not get angry and lose control. Something that, you know, and some people say, well, if I get angry, I'm stronger. So if I just get mad, then I can just do anything because I turn into the Incredible Hulk and I'm green and I can smash things. And no, I mean, you can't, like, just do anything, right? Do you have to get mad to lift weights? Do you have to get mad to lift weights? Just Hulk now, yeah. He's not incredible anymore. He's been renamed. I'm not picking on somebody's superhero or anything. I'm just talking about the anger thing, you know. It's great to be, like, you know, fit and muscular and all that, but if the only way you can get fit and muscular is if you get mad, something's wrong. Right. You get excited, you're working out, yeah. You know, or whatever it is. Whatever workout you're doing, right? You're excited about it. Anger comes from, and I didn't want to do a whole message on anger, and I could. We could spend a whole series on anger, actually. We could spend weeks and weeks and weeks talking about anger and its destructiveness and, you know, what it is and where it comes from and all that. Anger comes from selfishness, is where anger comes from. You get mad and angry when you feel like you've been defrauded. And you feel like you've been defrauded because you feel like you deserve to be treated a certain way. And when you're not treated the way that you feel like you should be treated, you get angry. That's what it is. That's the bottom line on anger is pride and selfishness. What it is. That's when I get mad, that's why I get mad. Because I'm proud and selfish. That's just flat out the truth. And that's the truth of any time we get mad. When we get angry with somebody, it's because we feel like we deserved more than the way that they treated us or than what they did to us. When the children, when you get mad at your brother or sister and you hit them because you're mad at them, what is it that you answer back when I say, don't hit your brother, don't hit your sister? What do you say? He hit me first, or he took my toy, or she pulled my hair, or... The answer, your justification for your anger and your lashing out always is, I was defrauded. It's not because they this or that or whatever. It's because I wasn't treated how I should have been treated. And so, boom, there you go. Right. So I decked them. And it's wrong. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to wrath. I'm sorry. Let me just back up and read that again. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. When someone says, but it was righteous indignation, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Period. It doesn't say unless you're being angry for God's sake. When Jesus exercised wrath, it was out of grief, and it was and the result of it was not destruction, but repentance, or in some cases riot because they didn't want to repent. But the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Any questions on any of that? Or comments? We need to use the altar. Uh-huh. Oh, there's quite a few. You guys, you know what? If you've never read through the book of Proverbs, read through the book of Proverbs. A chapter a day. Chapter a day. Just go through and. Yes. It's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. In the wilderness. That's right. Hey, you know what? Another passage says better to dwell in the corner of the housetop. Yeah. And in a white house. Yep. It does not matter how big your house is. You got a brawling woman in there, get out. Get up on the roof. Right. Go hide in the attic. It's better to be frying in the attic. Yeah, there's a lot in the Bible about anger. There's a lot in the Bible about those things. So, again, we are just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our deportment to avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger. So let's take that and do it this week.